Welcome to hour number two of the Bible study. It's the Ask the Pastor hour. Poor Brad, he got on the phone. He waited 15 minutes to finally get his phone call in there because the host and the guest are just having too much fun. But I promise I won't do that. You want to come in the Ask the Pastor program here, you're welcome to join us. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our guest on this hour of the Bible study is Pastor Marty Springer, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville. That's my home congregation. And Pastor Springer was just telling me that an initiative that he began here in January to do a refresher course was well attended on Sunday night. So he is very encouraged. How many people did you have in your class?
Well, we had actually over 120. I'm offering it as a doctrinal refresher adult instruction course, kind of kill two birds with one stone. It's a win-win, Chuck. If 120 people are interested in having a refresher on the catechism, that's a good thing, and hopefully we'll pick up some new members as well.
Well, that just gives me a lead into what I want to talk to you about today. You might have heard Paul Clayton talking about this morning on the morning program. For you to have 120 people in a quote-unquote doctrinal refresher course is encouraging from the standpoint that it was well attended, but it may be doubly encouraging from the standpoint that increasingly more and more people are taking a my religion is the way I define it kind of approach to church, whether they're in a denomination or in a non-denominational setting. When you have a doctrinal refresher, you're saying, here's what we teach here at Trinity, here's what we believe as a congregation, and you're even so bold as to suggest that if you don't believe these things, for example, if you are against the baptizing of infants, this is probably not your place.
I would say that that's true, and in my tenure as a pastor in developing this course, this is probably my favorite thing to teach. I love doing this. And the overarching theme that I make is that when these people get through with this class in 12 weeks, I want them to be able to say, I believe this because this is what the Bible says. I don't want them to say, well, this is what Pastor Marty says, or this is what the Lutheran Church says. I want them to be able to go to Scripture. That is our primary source document. I want them to go to be able to say, I believe this because I investigated it myself. I researched it. I went to that source document. And this is in harmony. This is why I believe it.
If somebody is sitting in the class and they hear you affirm something very strongly, that is, and the book that you use to explain what it is that Scripture says is Martin Luther's Small Catechism. Am
correct.
I right?
Yes.
So the Small Catechism, which many Lutheran people, they know exactly what we're talking about. Roman Catholics, they have a catechism that
yes.
they use to instruct young people or adults who are interested in becoming Catholics. I don't know about other denominations. I know they have authoritative source books.
The Presbyterians, I think, use the Westminster Catechism. And
so you're going to look at the Small Catechism, and the Catechism says, okay, here's a verse. Here's a chapter and verse. Now, what does this chapter and verse say here? What does it mean? And then there's an answer to that. Now, when you share that with your class, if I'm sitting in the back row with my arms folded across my chest and I'm saying to myself, well, I don't believe that at all. I don't agree with that at all. What do you want me to do? You want me to put up my hand? You want me to get with you privately later? Do you want me to just take my ball and go home? What do you want me to do?
No, I think that whatever you're most comfortable with, I would have no problem with you saying in the public forum, I disagree with you on that. We could certainly begin.
That's kind of awkward.
Well, if you're willing to do it, I'm certainly willing to address it. I don't have the market cornered on being right, but when it comes to scriptural matters, again, I go by what the Bible says, and that's what I use. We could certainly touch on that in class. and address it as closely as possible. You and I may want to meet privately to complete our discussion. But again, what is your disagreement based on? Let's look at it in light of Scripture and discuss it. And I'm certainly open to that.
So what would you say to somebody who says, you know, I just don't think I'm interested in being a member of your church there, Pastor Springer, because it doesn't sound like you have too much flexibility. You sound too rigid to me. I'm an open-minded person. And so if somebody says, you know, I believe in baptizing babies, well, I'm willing to stroke my chin and consider that. And if somebody over here says, no, that's wrong, I don't think you should baptize babies, I think you should wait till the age of accountability, well, you know, maybe that's right, too. I like to keep an open mind. It doesn't sound like you're very open-minded there at Trinity.
Well, you know what I would, what it would tell that person is the same thing that I said in the ramp up to the class, that this is an opportunity for you to come and observe. There's no cost or obligation. Come with an open mind. Listen to what we have to say. You can come to one class or you can come to 12. It that's your call. I'm not the attendance police, nor am I the church police. I would be more than willing to discuss any of these aspects with you. All I'm asking you to do is, you said you're open-minded and flexible, then look at the class this way. Look at our doctrine that way. And let's take it from there.
It seems like, culturally speaking, that when somebody, yourself, let's use yourself as an example, you get up in front of your doctrinal refresher class, you hold up Martin Luther's Small Catechism, and you say, this is our authoritative source to explain the book that we have central in our religious experience. That is the Bible. And when we read the Bible and we say, that's interesting, what does that mean? This Small Catechism is going to give us the answer to that in such a way that when we're done, it will all hang together. But there's an element of people who immediately jump up and say, no, 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 it's too rigid, it's too intolerant, we can't have that kind of inflexibility. And then some of the rest of us say, oh my, well, we wouldn't want to offend, we wouldn't want to be perceived as intolerant, and so we withhold, perhaps, some of those assertions, some of those truths we might share. Now, here's my question. Do you think it's possible that maybe there are more people than we realize who are saying, no, tell me what you believe. Please tell me what you believe. I can handle it. I can take it. I'm so tired of this wimpy kind of approach because too many people are afraid to say what they stand for. Do you think those people exist?
I think they do, and I find it refreshing myself, especially in a society in which we live, in this time of political correctness where nobody wants to take a stand on anything for fear it's going to alienate someone or offend someone. I think that there are more of those individuals out there than make themselves known. I encourage them to make themselves known. I think that's a good thing. Let me go back to when you said that we hold up the catechism. Certainly I would say that most of our listeners are familiar with the catechism. The best way for me to explain the catechism is to use it as a study guide for God's Word. It's so often, whether you're a layman or clergy, going to the Bible and trying to get an answer, no disrespect to the book, but it's like trying to get a drink of water out of a fire hose. You know, well, I have a question on baptism, or I have a question on you know, any number of theological topics. I think eventually, given enough time, you're going to be able to find it in the Word, but not easily, not most people. So you go to that catechism and you use that as that study guide for the Bible, and it just makes it so much easier. I appreciate the fact that over and over and over in the catechism, and for those who are not familiar with it, Luther has it set up in a question and answer format, with reference after reference after reference of Scripture to support the answer that he gives. I think one of the finest teaching tools that there is.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Phil. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Earlier on KFUO, there was a doctor, and he wrote a book about Jesus being on the cross. And I did call in and ask him a question, but I also made a statement because he said that, you know, he was describing, you know, what was going on with a body when it's crucified and, you know, with Jesus and things and how he possibly died by, you know, cardiac arrest or something. But anyway, I just reminded him of the two scriptures that in Matthew and in John at the end, it said that Jesus gave up his life. You know, he gave up the ghost. And I was wondering what the Lutheran position is. Do they say that when he was beaten, I mean, it looked like to me, if it was like in the Passion, if he was beaten that severely, I don't think any man could have lived. So it looks like he was sustaining his life and until everything was done on the cross that was supposed to be done, and then he gave it up. But is that the official position? And, you know, I didn't mean the disrespect to the man when I asked
sure,
that question.
I understand.
Or, you know, even made the statement.
But. All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Thank you, Phil. I appreciate Phil's question because I don't think that we focus on the cross enough. Personally, my preference as far as crosses is the crucifix so that we're reminded of his suffering. No doubt he was beaten within
and
an
by the crucifix you mean a depiction with the body
with the corpus with the body on the cross. You know, I like the plain cross too, but I think the significance of the corpus, the body being on the cross, reminds us of what he did. No doubt he was beaten within an inch of his life, and I appreciated the movie The Passion of the Christ showing that. I think everything was summed up when he said those words, "It is finished." You know, did he will himself to live up until that point? Certainly his divine nature could have kicked in and done that. I don't think that that's the issue. The issue is that all-availing sacrifice, that when he said, "It is finished," that's what he meant. Everything that needs to be done has been done, period. You know, was it cardiac arrest? Was it, you know, was it respiratory failure? Was it the weight of your sins and mine? I think it's all the above.
Well, isn't this, I'm asking, could be wrong here, as I say to, and I'll even let you, my pastor, correct me here on the radio. But isn't this dovetail nicely with the catechetical doctrine of Jesus Christ as true man and true God, 100% man, 100% God, who died humanly? He didn't take some torture and then give up the ghost. He was killed physically. But he died at the right moment, the moment that he planned, the moment that he chose when he gave up the ghost, all done perfectly, dying as true man and as true God, according to the plan.
Absolutely. That's catechetical teaching. That's absolute scriptural teaching. And again, you know, cause of death is inconsequential. It's his death, his sacrifice, doing for us what we could not do.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Marilyn. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
On one of the sports shows, Ron Chukova was on there, that I know you're familiar with, Chuck. And, in fact, the question was raised about Kurt Warner witnessing and thanking God before millions of people, and that so many of his teammates felt uncomfortable with it. And then people were calling in. Some of them thought it was wonderful, considering the way our young people and people of this world are today. So many of us, well, we're all sinners, but so many of them just totally rejecting Jesus. And I guess maybe I want your thoughts on this witnessing. As he did, and you know this one man who just retired, I think is
Tony
Dungy.
Dungy's, yeah.
Yes, and he too gave his thanks to God, and I thought, wow, you know, this is what we need in this world. I'll hang up and listen to what you have to say.
Marilyn, thank you. Good points. Chuck, take it and let me follow up.
Well, I was heading in a certain direction there with Marilyn, and then we brought up Tony Dungy, which Kurt Warner's expression of faith was, at least what I saw in the media, was the usual Kurt Warner, kind of humble, giving credit and glory to God, and not really putting it in your face, but getting it said. Tony Dungy, and it would be inappropriate to say that he put it in people's face, but he was describing his decision experience like Paul, when Paul said, you know what, if I remain, that's good. But if I die, that's even better. I'd be back. And he thought his decision was like that. It was win-win whichever way he went, and he's quoting Paul. Now, if you want to be offended by something like that, I guess Tony Dungy would really have been offensive. But I got to tell you, Pastor, from my perspective, I'm getting a little tired of having to walk on eggshells all the time. I have a religious conviction. I have a faith. It's fairly clearly defined for me. I know you do. And I don't want to beat anybody over the head with it, but I'm certainly not going to be afraid to share it or express it what I believe to be true. If that offends you, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to withhold that information because somebody might be offended by it.
I think
and I'm getting tired of this.
Yeah, I think that's the best way to look at it, Chuck. I say God bless these guys. Kurt Warner, what is Dungy's first name?
Tony Dungy.
Dungy. I just saw that this morning. I don't think I've seen a more heartfelt individual than that interview that Tony Dungy did this morning. God bless him. St. Paul himself said that we need to be prepared at any moment to articulate that faith that lies within us. I think the days of us shrinking back or worrying about giving offense have to be over. I'm not going to beat anybody over the head, but I have a right to my opinion, and I'm going to express it.
Yeah, my desire is not to injure you.
No.
With the expression of my own personal faith. But if you can't take it, if you can't take me saying, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, that's my faith, that's my religion, and I believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that's my faith. And if you can't take it, that's your problem.
It is. I'm sorry.
But then I guess I'm just a beast. I don't know.
Well, then we'll be beasts together because, I think that's right on the mark. I appreciate Marilyn bringing that up, and that I don't think there's enough of that today.
And, you know, just in paying attention to even national media, certainly local sports media, all I ever hear is high regard for Kurt Warner. I don't hear sports personalities or teammates complaining about this. I hear some of them saying, that's not for me, but if that works for Kurt, that's great. But everybody thinks he's a phenomenal guy.
The flip side of this is that, and Chuck, you know that I'm not a big sports fan. And, and I don't make any apology for that. I'm just not. The thing that I appreciate about this is so much that you hear about sports personalities is this gangster, me, look at the bling, look at the fancy cars, all about me business. I think this is refreshing when we see these individuals who, right or wrong, are role models for youth, stand up and say, this is what I believe, this is who I owe this to, and I'm not going to keep silent. I say God bless them. It's wonderful.
I would like to see a future in this country where if a guy is a Muslim, tell me about it. Explain your Islamic faith to me. Go ahead. Don't be afraid. I can take it. I can handle it. If you're a Buddhist, tell me what it is, and I will tell you what I believe about Jesus Christ. And we don't have to be offended by that. Why can't we just have that conversation? Seems to me that the freedom of speech is all about that, so that we can't quell certain speech just because we might be offended by it.
And it doesn't mean that it has to be confrontational. It does not have to be confrontational. It should not be confrontational on either side.
No, it doesn't have to be injurious.
But it is. People take it that way and get defensive about it, and that's why, As Christians, I think it's important that we open ourselves up for the Holy Spirit to use us. He's going to give us the words to say. He's going to put us in the situation to say them. And I think that little prayer that we can pray is Holy Spirit, help me to be Help me to do this the right way. Help me to not be in somebody's face about it.
Well, here's the thing I want to talk about when we get go through the break here and come to the other side of the break. And this is a story from ChristianPost.com. And the subtitle is The Majority of American adults in this study, a new study, pick and choose their religious beliefs to create, in essence, a customized religion rather than adopting the set of beliefs taught by a particular church. So if that's true, that a majority of Americans are approaching this, then that means that you had 120 people in your class. Let's just be conservative and say there were 40 people in there who were listening to you, perhaps not to find out what it is that you believe, what you teach, what you confess to be true at Trinity Lutheran in Edwardsville, but whether or not there might be some attractive elements, this one and that one, that that I can adopt. And so, yeah, I'll go to church. I'm not going to adopt the whole thing. I don't agree with you on this. I don't agree with you on this. But you got some things that I can work with. And so, I'll come to church here. That's what this is describing here. And probably a few of them in your class on Sunday night have got that approach.
And they may. What I want to do is try to turn that around. You know that this is not new. You know that St. Paul contended with this when he addressed the church at Rome. The Jews were converting, yet wanted to hold on to not just their old Jewish beliefs, but wanted to pick and choose from the pantheon of Roman gods, and they were picking and choosing what they wanted. And Paul's admonition to them is you can't do this. You stick to Scripture. You hang on to that which you know is true, and you let go of the other. You can't have it both ways.
I remember one time serving as an elder, and our pastor had encouraged us to do a kind of a refresher, and just because you're an elder doesn't mean that you got everything figured out. So come to the adult information class, elders, and sit in. So I thought, well, okay, I'll do that. So I'm doing this, and they're working their way through the catechism, and they get to the baptism part, and the pastor more or less said, here's the deal. Okay? And then started to move on. Well, there was a woman in the class whose husband was not of the Lutheran persuasion and was just not on board with everything that was being said there by definition. And she said, whoa, hold on, Pastor. Now, we believe in baptizing babies, right? And she said that because she knew that her husband, that was a problem for him. He was having a problem with that. And if she hadn't said that, the pastor, who in his world, who had been teaching this class for years and years and years, this is just true, this is just right, he was ready to move on. But when she said, now we believe in baptizing babies, he backed up, and then he addressed that. I guess the point I'm making and the point I'll make on the other side of the break is, maybe guys who are in your position teaching these kinds of classes need to assume a little less these days.
I think that's true.
Based on this. We'll take up some of these statistics on the other side of the break. You can call us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and we'll be back.
In keeping with our 2009 theme for Law and Gospel of teacher to teacher rather than teacher to student, the next broadcast will help you teach the calling by Jesus of Philip and Nathaniel not only to adults but also to children. For the Great Commission to make disciples is addressed also to the laity.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
St. Anthony's Medical Center is offering a program titled Bye Bye Winter Blues. It's a free program offering tips and strategies to help you get through the winter doldrums and get ready for spring. Anne Marie Lynch, a licensed clinical social worker, will present the program from 6:30 to 7:30 in the evening on Wednesday, January 14th in the conference room of the Highland Education and Training Center in the 10,000 block of Kennerly Road on the campus of St. Anthony's. The program is free, but registration is required.
Why is creationism growing in popularity? The answer is next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
We've all heard it said that we are made up of about 98% worth of chemicals. However, the living matter which makes up our bodies is very different from non-living matter. Our growing understanding of biochemistry continues to close doors to evolutionary theory and open doors to the Bible's claims about the origin of life. Many evolutionary scientists are admitting that to say that life is simply the right kind of chemistry is like saying that a computer is simply the right kind of plastic, metal, and electricity. Growing knowledge of this intricate information codes in living things has led many evolutionists to search for other theories, and some have even considered creation. Creationism is not growing in influence because it has good funding. It certainly doesn't. Creationism is gaining followers because it is becoming increasingly clear that no known principles can account for the development of living things. If science is proving anything, it is proving that life is impossible and should not exist. This is exactly what the Bible tells us. Without God's direct activity within this world, life could not have come about. Only God can be the source of life. This clear fact should steer all of us to the rest of God's message in Scripture. There God tells us that life is more than just food and drink, the material things of life. Full and complete life, which satisfies the whole being, is only found in Jesus Christ.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
All kinds of fun. How about first off,
okay,
Wendy Wright, Concerned Women for America, talking about the Life March on the 22nd, and other stuff concerning women.
And Dr. Bob Weiss, a professor of bioethics here at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, will be telling us why children are behaving like animals. What's that all about?
I don't know, but I think I'd be concerned if I was a woman, so good back-to-back programs.
Okay.
With these kids running wild in the streets.
Plants provide oxygen, food, medicine, fuel, beauty, and more. And the Missouri Botanical Garden wants children from kindergarten through 12th grade to spread the word about the superheroes of plant life with the Power of Plants contest. Individuals or groups can submit entries by 4 p.m. on Saturday, January 31st, 2009. For details online, visit mobot.org or drop by Missouri Botanical Garden, 4651 Shaw Boulevard in St. Louis.
The study says most Americans pick and choose their religious beliefs. Pastor Marty Springer is here from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville. I'm Chuck Rathert. This is the Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. Here's what the story says. The majority of American adults pick and choose their religious beliefs to create, in essence, a customized religion rather than adopting the set of beliefs taught by a particular church. According to this new study, by a 3-to-1 margin, that is 71% to 26%, Americans say they are more likely to personally develop their own set of religious beliefs than accept a comprehensive set of beliefs taught by a church or denomination, according to the Barna study released yesterday. Among those who describe themselves as Christians, okay, are you making notes here? Among those who describe themselves as Christians, for instance, nearly half believe that Satan does not exist. One-third say Jesus sinned during the time that he was on the earth. Two-fifths, or 40%, say they do not have a responsibility to share the gospel with others. And 25% dismiss the idea that the Bible is accurate in all of its teachings, beliefs that are contrary to most church teachings. So I'm going to guess, Pastor, that you believe that Satan does, in fact, exist, that Jesus did not sin during his time here on earth, that the Bible is accurate and is without error, and that, that people ought to share the gospel with others, which would put you running in the opposite direction of these percentages.
This is true, and I'm certainly not going to apologize for that. I'm concerned at those numbers. I would venture to say that there are Lutherans in that group too. And that worries me. It concerns me. That's why we as pastors have that responsibility, again, to teach, to teach, to teach. This is what we believe, and this is why we believe it. Not just because I say so, but because this is what the Bible says. Okay? Specifically addressing the issue of, is the Bible accurate? What does the Bible say about itself, its source, its use, its application?
Well, you can teach. If you were a math teacher, if you were a calculus teacher, and I were in your class, I would not be in a position to say, well, you know, I think I'm going to go with that theorem, but this over here I'm going to reject. That doesn't work for me. Well, that's ridiculous, because your calculus will come apart at the seams if you approach it that way. But while you're teaching things like Satan is real, there are people who are sitting before you who are saying, no, he's not.
Yeah, I know.
And you can teach it and teach it and teach it. It may not arrive. And when it doesn't arrive, while my calculus may come apart at the seams, I'm quite comfortable with my hand-picked, cherry-picked religion here, Pastor. What do you say?
I think you're right. Again, it's being consistent in what is taught. It's praying that the Holy Spirit will work and convict these people, giving them the truth, helping them to grasp it and appreciate it. And again, I think consistency is the key.
So when you had 120 people in your class on Sunday night, it's probably true that 120 of them believe that Satan exists. But maybe there were two or three in there who don't believe that Satan exists. And so when you affirm that he does, using the catechism to demonstrate what the Bible has to say about Satan, and one of those three people who believes that Satan does not exist says to you, I don't believe that. Are you going to set that on the back burner, continue to work with that person on things that you can believe in order to retain that person, retain a relationship? Or are you going to confront that head on and say, well, you know, if you want to be a member at this church, then you're going to have to rearrange your thinking. How are you going to do it?
I'm certainly going to not choose the confrontational approach. I think that I would be able to work with the individual, certainly on something as key as that, you know, a major aspect of doctrine. I would hope that I would be able to work with them, you know, not the either-or aspect, but, again, to work on education and training and going back to the Word to prove that position in the most non-confrontational way that I could. We talked before about not beating somebody over the head with it, and that's what I mean.
But if you say, however well you work with that person, or however non-confrontational you can be, if you send the message, well, you're wrong. You believe that Satan is
a myth
or a figurative figure or doesn't really exist. You're wrong. Well, that person may feel like you just beat him over the head.
And they could. You know, I'm not. You know, I don't want to send the wrong message. I'm not going to water down the doctrine. I'm not going to say, well, you know what, that's okay if that's what you want to believe. I don't believe that way, but that's okay if you want to believe that way. I will, as strongly as I can, emphasize that that is what we believe and teach and profess, based on what Scripture tells us. You know, just that point alone, as we look around our world, how could anybody say that Satan doesn't exist?
Well, let's work with that here for a second. 120 people in the Bible refresher, the doctrinal refresher course at Trinity on Sunday night. I think you've done a very smart thing. As you told everybody, it was going to start promptly at 6 and it would end promptly at 7. That way people can plan. So now it's 7:03 and everybody is saying goodnight and they're putting on their coats and they're getting ready to head to their cars, except me. I'm just kind of waiting for the crowd to clear, and now I come up to you and I say, Pastor, I look over my shoulder, make sure nobody can hear me say this. I got to tell you, I just don't believe that Satan exists. I think Satan is something that religion concocted in order to to keep us afraid, so we'll do what religion wants us to do. And you say what? Now, don't say, well, let's get together tomorrow. Give me your answer there. Maybe you wouldn't give it on the spot at that moment, but give me your answer to that.
Again, all I can do is make sure that this is the two of us speaking is to just simply say, you know what, Chuck? I even have trouble understanding why you would come up with that. As we look around the world and we see the evil that is so prevalent, you know, that in itself should give you some indication. But again, we go back to what Scripture says, that Satan is a fallen angel, that he took with him demons to do his bidding. You know, this is all a scriptural account that tells us about him, that he's described as that roaring lion who literally roams the earth looking for people to attack, and that he especially attacks believers. And I believe, I'm convinced, that he's at work in your life causing you to say he doesn't exist.
In your experience, if you were to ask me the question, would he believe in angels? What does the confused person usually say?
I wish that I could say that a majority of people have the scriptural information on angels, but they don't. Angels have been so commercialized, you know, in everything from greeting cards to something that you stick on your dashboard in your car to something that you wear on a necklace or a bracelet. It's been so mishandled that I think maybe most people are going to say, oh, yeah, you know, I guess angels exist, but, you know, it's grandma or grandpa who's passed away and they're an angel now, or, you know, they just don't have the scriptural approach to what angels are, to what they do, to how they came about. Again, it's another one of those teaching moments to teach those scriptural truths pertaining angels. One of the biggest issues early in my ministry occurred because I was very emphatic on being careful about what we tell our children. A member's mother had passed away. And I was emphatic to those children, to her children, this woman's grandchildren, that yes, grandmother was in heaven because of her faith, but she isn't watching over them. She isn't a guardian angel. That is not what Scripture teaches. And the lady took offense at that. And I had to do a lot of explaining to try to smooth that over.
Why was she offended?
Because that was essentially what she had told her children. Oh. That grandmother was watching over them. And you know, and I said, we have to be careful. You know, you tell children what is age appropriate for them to appreciate and understand, but you tell them what Scripture says. You don't make it up. You don't punt. You know, we have to be careful what we tell our children.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Charles. You're on the Bible study.
You know, you're to both. It's obvious that there are two different opinions within the Christian church in general regarding eternal security or no, non-eternal security. Well, let's put it this way, eternal security, once saved, always saved, are those that can fall away. And I want to be certain to add that I am of our Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod belief, where people can fall away after they've been saved. So that's not the issue. But the issue is, for me, and Chuck, why don't you look up Hebrews 6.
Charles likes to put me to work.
Yeah. Keep it up, Charles.
It makes me earn my money.
Keep him busy.
Absolutely.
Hebrews 6.
Yeah, 4 to 6 before after I ask my question. So, Pastor, in the realm of our belief that people can fall away from grace, we also proclaim, I'm certain, do we not, that they can be restored?
Oh, no, no doubt.
Okay.
No doubt.
Well, I don't know that there's, well, let's put it this way. It seems to be a real conflict here. Maybe not the word conflict, might be too strong. but a real difficulty with our restoration idea, bringing back to faith, restoring them to faith after they've been lost. So the answer would be welcome from you after Chuck reads 4 to 6, if we might.
Verses 4 to 6 in Hebrews 6 read, "For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt."
Yes, the impossible factor, that seems to be delineating our viewpoint.
It is a powerful passage, Charles. There's no doubt. I have to think about that for a minute. Certainly, I believe that the repentant person is going to receive forgiveness. I think that's the overarching message of Scripture. You know, is this a powerful passage? Yes. I think that and I don't have my Bible here in front of me.
I know there's a lot of viewpoints on this.
Sure.
I don't want to try to put you on a spot.
No. I understand. Believe me. I just think that we need to look closely at this, maybe to what leads up to it and what comes after it in context. You know, could it be that they're talking about the person who is guilty of the unpardonable sin, the person who has consistently denied the work of the Holy Spirit? Perhaps it's that. I would lean, you know, just off the top of my head, I'm shooting from the hip here, I would say that's probably what is being alluded to here, because I don't ever want to say, you know, there's no going back, there's no forgiveness, there's no absolution for that person who's fallen away, because in the broadest sense, that's all of us. We continue to sin, we continue to fall away, and it's Jesus' words of forgiveness that renew us and strengthen us and keep us going. What do you think about that, Chuck? And then let's see what Charles has to say.
I was looking here at the text, and in my Pastor John Lukowski imposed English Standard Version Bible, back in chapter 5, ahead of verse 11, the editors have inserted the heading, "Warning Against Apostasy."
Mm-hmm.
And really, it seems to me, Charles, if you want to look at verses 4 through 6, you almost have to back all the way up to...
Always important to get context. Yeah,
that,
yeah, Hebrews
always.
5, verse 11. And what I take from this, at an elementary level, at least for me, is that apostasy is, in fact, a possibility, and those who teach that once you're saved, you're always saved, are inconsistent with Hebrews 5 and 6. And the other thing is that you and I, we don't know when that happens, because we can't read those hearts. And if somebody becomes apostate, we can't declare that. Only God can declare that. And they may look like they've just completely lost their minds to us, but God might bring them back. You know, it's not for us to make that call. But we should be concerned at all times that apostasy is certainly a possibility, and never become smug or overconfident.
On the guard, absolutely. Okay.
That's my elementary.
By that same token, I don't think we ever want to underestimate Christ's forgiveness. That he does offer that forgiveness, and that he does offer that consistently to the person who's truly repentant.
Mm-hmm. I had not considered that factor, Pastor, about the unforgivable sin aspect. That would probably fit into this. Although I've always been under the impression that the unforgivable sin it usually was a result of the people who had never had believed. You're saying that perhaps it could be, and then they fall away.
I think so. And what I always believe is important in this, Charles, is that many people don't understand what that unpardonable sin is. I think even if you ask in Lutheran circles, they're going to say, "Oh well, it's suicide." You know, there's some kind of urban legend or something that says that suicide is the unpardonable sin, and that's not scriptural. That based on Scripture, that it is the consistent denial or refusal of the work of the Holy Spirit.
And also in context, too, of that passage that talks about people who were proclaiming that Jesus was actually preaching demonology.
Right.
And so the context, too. Well, okay. Well,
thank you, Charles.
All right, Charles, thanks for the call. Have a great day.
Thanks for making me work harder. I'm going to put in for a raise. Okay, let's talk to Loretta. Hi, Loretta. You're on the Bible study.
We're talking about losing your salvation, and I know there is we lose our salvation if we deny Christ as our God and our Savior. But I have heard, just like I am, you know, I'm always my parents' child, I can be disobedient and fall out of fellowship with them, but I'm still in the family. So isn't the unpardonable sin is just turning our back on Jesus and his you know, a divinity and lordship over our lives. But when we're disobedient, we're like children, we fall out of fellowship with our family or with God when we're disobedient.
Being disobedient is not the same as
as
an absence of faith.
Absolutely. And again, as we look at that unpardonable sin, and we've touched on that, thanks be to God, it has to be consistent and very defined. You know, it isn't a flippant thing. Oh well, Jesus is not Lord. No, it is a consistent denial of the work of the Holy Spirit, a denial of who Jesus is.
Right, and I forget if it's in Matthew or Mark, but it says they believed and were baptized.
Mm-hmm.
So that leads me to believe we have to reach that age of reason to realize how lost we are and need a Savior. So I've always been led to, now I was baptized,
mm-hmm.
but, and all my children were, mm-hmm. I was raised Roman Catholic,
mm-hmm.
but it says they believed and were baptized.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Lutheran approach to that is again, that it is God doing the work.
Correct.
And that even these little children can believe, that even they can be called to faith. Do I understand that? You know, can I reason that out? Absolutely not. But when Scripture says that with God all things are possible, I accept that. When Scripture say that the baptismal promise is for you and your children.
Correct.
When Jesus says all nations, I'm not going to split hairs and say, oh, wait a minute now, because of my logic, I'm going to...
Well, no, it's not my logic, it's what it said. And actually, I understand now that phrase in the Bible where it says faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
When I read Ephesians 2:8-9, I realized God doesn't create on a curse.
Well, it seems to me that, Loretta, that there is a difference. I mean, the Ethiopian eunuch heard the gospel from Philip.
Correct.
And then said, what keeps me from being baptized? And he was baptized. That is a fact. That's how it happened. And in the
but he was an adult.
But in the early experience, it happened that the gospel was preached and then people were baptized.
Correct.
But that's not the same as saying, that scripture is not saying, you cannot be baptized until you believe. Those are two different things. And when Jesus says, all power and authority has been given to me, now go and teach and baptize.
Correct.
All nations, if you're going to say all nations except, I need a better scripture than they believed and were baptized.
Mm-hmm. And I would concur with that. Again, intended for young and old, again, because God is doing the work. I'm not going to put God in a box.
Oh, I know.
And say, oh, well, he can't create faith in this young child. You know, does it make sense? No, but by that same token, does putting water on someone's head and saying some words really make sense in the big picture? No, it doesn't.
Well, okay. I'm not quite convinced.
But... Well, and I appreciate your input. It's always nice to hear from you.
Well, let me ask you one question, Loretta, before you go. Do you believe that God is not strong enough to deliver saving faith to a baby?
I think no, but how would the baby receive that reasoning?
Same way you and I receive it. Same way you and I receive it.
I understood it when I realized how lost I was and needed Jesus as my Savior.
I think the key here, and I'm glad you called, and I appreciate your willingness to to chat about it. Uh-huh. I think the key here is to make a distinction between the delivery of faith by an all-powerful God to whom he would deliver it, and the intellectual process that we use for just about everything else in life.
Well, that's true. Well, thank you.
Thank you for
the
call.
Thanks, Loretta.
Appreciate it.
Bye-bye.
Any other comments, Pastor Springer?
No, I always appreciate hearing both sides of it, and I think Loretta did a good job of explaining her position. This is not an easy thing. It flies in the face of reason, and I think we as sinful human beings try to pat ourselves on the back a little too much, saying, well, I can reason this out. And some things cannot be reasoned out. Matters of faith and reason do not necessarily walk hand in hand.
But you know, one of the fascinating things, and I can empathize with Loretta, because I didn't always have the grasp of some of these things that I have now. I've matured a little bit. I don't have it all figured out. But
you don't?
No, I don't.
I thought
I know
that you
comes
did.
As a shock
you keep
to
telling me that you did.
But you know what I've learned, Pastor? You know what I've learned? That once the Word of God is revealed in your heart and your mind over a period of time. Sometimes it takes longer, like for me, than maybe others. But there is it does make sense. It is systematic. It does hang together. You got to remove your own worldly predispositions from how you understand things.
That's the key. And we don't want to do that.
No. We there ain't no such thing as a free lunch.
That's right.
So grace can't be true.
That's right.
But it is true. And then once you remove your worldly predispositions and the way all those things work, and just see the system, let it emerge, it really makes quite a bit of sense.
And that's where we open ourselves up to the work of the Holy Spirit. We listen to His guidance. We go back to the Word. You know, I can't say that enough or emphasize that enough. Go back to the Word. That has to be the source document.
Well, Loretta, God bless you. You as a Roman Catholic in your upbringing, you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that baptism is valid. It didn't matter whether you were 6 days old or 6 years old or 60 years old. At least that's what we affirm here on the Bible.
Absolutely. Thing. It's the power of water and the Word. It's God doing the work. And either God is all-powerful or He isn't.
And this is the way He said He's going to do it. He did it.
I'm gonna take him at his word.
And it's true. Thank you, Pastor. Good to see you.
Good to see you again, Chuck.
Pastor Marty Springer here, our guest on our Ask the Pastor program here on our Bible study conversation. Now tomorrow we'll continue in the book of James. Pastor John Schmidtke will be here. I hope he has a better attitude toward the book of James than Pastor Lukomsky. Although I think I covered a little ground with him today, I think. Just a little bit. But then, you know, he wears pantyhose in dinner theater things, so I don't know. Join us tomorrow on the Bible study.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible study. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage.